So today, I would love to take the pulpit, but I am going to share it, as I often do, because I believe that we are a pastoral team with one of our youngest pastors, Pastor Chris Szczesinski. And Pastor Chris has been a youth pastor here for many years. And before he was a youth pastor, he was working as a youth leader. And before he was a youth leader, he was working as a youth. And before he was working, he was checking us out as a church many years ago. And now he's here about to bring the word of God to each and every one of you. I've been working with him on this sermon. I'm very excited to be a part of the sermon and hear what he has to say and hear him share it with you guys. If you wouldn't mind to give me a warm welcome for Pastor Chris as he comes up here. I'm sure he's a little nervous.
As Pastor Sean welcomed me, he's had the desire to have me speak on a Sunday morning for a long time. Even before he was our senior pastor, he encouraged me to develop in this area of communication. So it's not a fearful thing for me to speak, because I've spoken to many different crowds, some large, some small, some quiet, others loud. The last one is mostly youth ministry. They typically be the loud ones. So the idea of speaking isn't fearful, but the bigger fear is, well, what do I speak on? Some pastors take a style of systematic expository preaching where they take a book of the Bible, or sometimes the entire Bible, and read verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that can be a great way to proclaim God's word. In fact, that's how I do my own personal Bible study. About a month after I started following the Lord Jesus Christ, I went away to college at Salisbury University. And I was still young in my faith, and I approached reading the Bible as I would any other type of book, from page one. So those first 3 or 4 weeks, I was devouring the books of Genesis and Exodus. And to be honest, as a young Christian, I didn't understand most of it. But I decided to continue reading verse by verse, because that's what I thought was good. My first Sunday service at college, the pastor started speaking out of the book of Ephesians, which is a book in the New Testament. And I was like, wow, this book is so applicable. I can take these verses and the words and apply them to my life today. So I started reading in Ephesians, then I went to Philippians, Colossians, all the way through the New Testament, starting back with Matthew. So my encouragement for you today, whether you are new to your faith or seeking out things, or whether you just haven't started a personal Bible study, I encourage you to start, maybe in the book of John, which is one of the four Gospels, and just start reading verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It will be a blessing for you today. Now, I speak about this idea of systematic preaching to let you know I would not be taking that style of preaching today, but Pastor Sean encouraged me to prepare a message that had a personal touch, something that the Lord's been walking me through, giving me success in, maybe failure in, and the idea of stewardship is what came to mind. Now, if you've been around church long enough, this idea, a word of stewardship, could represent a capital campaign where the church is trying to raise money for a building project or a missions event. This idea could also bring up the idea of tithing or offering. And what the tithe means is just 10%. In the Old Testament, it was well established that for God's people, they were to bring the first fruits of their labor into the local storehouse. And that's what we apply today to the New Testament church, 10%. And now you're thinking, oh no, Pastor Sean had the desire to speak on the tithe or money and decided to pawn it off on me and let me take the work. This isn't true, but it reminded me of a story I once told myself. I imagine when a pastor starts speaking on money or the tithe, there are two types of people in the audience, two types of responses. The first one I'm going to refer to as the Panera Bread people. The second group I'm going to refer to as the McDonald's people. Now, I personally believe Panera Bread is a healthy fast food restaurant. Why do I believe that? Because I never have the desire to eat at Panera Bread. Surprisingly, I'm not the best example of how to eat healthy. Now, the ironic part is the Lord used a Panera Bread in my testimony. It was at a Panera Bread one day in high school when I was invited to Kingsway as a youth, and later down the road, I committed my life to the Lord. Well, let's just imagine I was going to give a message or go into Panera Bread, and I decided to stand up on a chair and started proclaiming a message about eating healthy and the importance of doing so. I would imagine the crowd would get excited and pumped up because they believe they were choosing the healthy option. They may be clapping and engaged because they believe the message was applying to their life that day. Now, what if I took that same message and walked over to McDonald's, Would you expect to get the same response out of that message? No way. I'd probably get booed or yelled at, maybe even something thrown at me, because they did not believe the message applied to them. They believe they couldn't see the benefit of that type of message. So I imagine the same response would happen for those who hear a message about tithing or offering. They may be like the Panera Bread people that are faithful and obedient in this area of their life, and they see the excitement and the benefit of giving their tithe and giving back to the Lord, whereas the people who don't believe it apply to them could be like those people at McDonald's. But the idea of tithe is very important. I believe it's very important. But biblical stewardship, I believe, encompasses so many more areas of our life than just giving financially. So with that, I've got a video.
What do you think of when you think of the word stewardship? Do you think of saving the rainforest? Do you think of going into debt to build a building for millions of dollars with a capital campaign? Is this really the depth of our understanding and our culture of stewardship? God's word is really clear on what stewardship is and really what it isn't. It is about God owning it all. And if you don't own it, then you realize you're just a manager. God owns it all. When we get that, it changes us. It changes how we serve. It changes how we give. It changes how we spend our time, how we use our passions, how we approach our health, how we view our relationships. And it changes how we handle our money. It changes our legacy. It changes us when we realize we're managing it all for the glory of God. This is real stewardship.
So the idea of God owning it all goes back to the book of Genesis with a verse I've always loved to use and encourage many young couples, and that is, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Now the scripture continues, and I will get to the rest of the scripture, but I had to stop here and look at this scripture. Like I said, a lot of times this verse is referenced to young married couples, mostly Christians, when they get married. And in fact, the groomsmen at my wedding decided to decorate mine and Jesse's car with a reference to Genesis 1:28. And I wanted to look into this more in depth to understand how does this tie to stewardship. So the verse right before that, 27, God literally created the human race. He said, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what does that mean for God's value in the next scripture? He literally creates humans in verse 27, and the first command he gave them was to be fruitful and multiply. Now, Genesis 1 is two chapters before Genesis chapter 3. If you know anything about the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 is not a very good chapter for the human race. In this chapter, we find Adam and Eve, the first human couples, disobeying God in the second of God's command of not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, sin entered creation. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and it started corrupting humanity and the rest of creation. So that means that Genesis 1:28 is not just the first scripture, or first command God gave the human race, but it's the only one that was established before the fall of man that we can obey today. So my encouragement for those that are young couples is to be obedient in all of God's commands, especially his first command. As many of you know, me and Jesse will be expecting a newborn in the next few weeks. With that in mind, Pastor Sean originally had me scheduled to speak last week and asked if I could move it back a week so he could continue his message on the angels, which I believe he still has to finish. And my response to him was simply, that should be okay, but don't push it back any further because I run the risk of having to deliver this message at Franklin Square instead of here at Kingsway if Jesse were to go into labor early. Yeah, so me and Jesse, we always live a life of obedience, and for the last 2 years, I've asked the Lord to allow us to multiply, as Genesis 1:28 states. But from my understanding and what the doctors are telling me, it is only one, so we're only adding to our family coming up soon. Maybe in the future, the Lord will allow us to multiply. Pastor Sean and Bridget are great examples of being obedient to God's first command. They've literally multiplied their family by three with a bunch of young ones that are running around, going from toddler church to kids church, all the way up to youth. Now, before I get into any more trouble with my wife, let's continue with the rest of Genesis 1:28. It says, I think a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ben was here, and he expressed the value of us using God's word. He heard the pages turn, and I value it too. So I'll read out here as you see it on the screen. It says, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life, and that is what happened.'" So in these scriptures, we hear words like reign and govern over. Other translations express that we should subdue it and have dominion over creation. These are words of command. God is instructing us and giving us the ability to lead or take control of his creation. We keep reading in verse 30 where it says, "God has given us every seed-bearing plant," and how he's given us every plant. Why would God give us humans anything? It's because God values us. There's no other creature, no other insect, no other bird, mammal, or fish. There's no other physical feature, the mountains, the rivers, or the oceans, that have been given the direct authority from God to fill the earth, govern it, and reign over it. God has seen you as a unique part of his creation and has entrusted you in being a good manager, managing someone else's resources in our life. We essentially are managing God's blessings in our life. You may say, "Well, God has not blessed me today. God has not blessed me with a winning lottery ticket. He has not blessed me with a great healing or a cure to my disease. He has not blessed my prayers for my family members to repent or change." And this may be true, but the question is, what is a blessing? Last December, last December, me and Jesse went through life. What does that mean? Sometimes in life, negative things happen, and we cannot prevent them. As long as we are alive, we are not exempt from bad things occurring in our lives. Sometimes God will prevent disaster from happening in our life, and other times, he will allow that to occur and let us go through the trials of life. Either situation, our only hope comes from clinging to the Savior and trusting him through that time. But that's another message for another time. Like I was saying, last December, we went through life. A couple of the young couples in our church knew what we were going through, and they wanted to help. One couple decided to prepare some meals and bring them over to us. Another decided to order us delivery and prepay. In both situations, we acknowledged that we would accept the gift, and we acknowledged we were being blessed in that situation. So what is a blessing? Is receiving something that we do not have ownership of. When the delivery guy showed up at our door, we did not exchange our money for the food. We also did not go to the store and buy the foods or the ingredients to prepare those meals that were dropped off. So here's another example. I'm going to ask a question. How many of you are currently breathing? If you're not breathing, please let us know. We'll take you to the hospital. But if you're currently breathing, please raise your hand. Okay, it seems like most of us. Where did we get that breath from? Did we exchange something we owned in order for that breath? No. Breath comes from the Lord. How about the ability to feel or to touch? We can go around feeling different surfaces or objects. It amazes me when I see all the little toddlers running around the church, touching everything in sight, sometimes smelling it, sometimes tasting something. Did they exchange something in order to get that ability to feel or smell or to taste? They didn't. So in each situation, they were receiving something they did not have ownership of. What about our sight? Did we exchange something for our sight? Well, yes, Pastor Chris. I bought these glasses or the contacts with the money I earned from working. I paid for the surgery to restore my sight with the salary I earned. Well, let's look into that. Many of you are very hardworking. Some of you are at the point where you worked very hard in your careers and you're now at retirement. Either way, I personally understand what hard work is. This hard work for me started at the age of 13 when I started cutting grass with a friend of mine. 2 years later, I was running the operations by myself and having great success. When I was thinking of this time, I remembered a picture that one of my sisters took that was very important to what I was thinking at the time. I couldn't find it, so I'm just going to explain it to you. It's a picture of I was holding up about 7 or 8 President Jacksons. What is that, you may ask? Well, they're $20 bills. So I was holding up a handful of money. And my thought process at that point was, to show everyone, this is what I've earned. not so I could boast and say I was better than someone else, but as an example of I put in the sweat and the time and the effort, and I've sacrificed, and I've earned this amount of money. Now, another picture, as I was looking for this one, about the same time frame, this was about 10 years ago, was this picture. Now, if you can see, I'm super excited with a grin, just like the other photo. And here, it was after a 5K race. At this time, it was April 1st, 2006, and I knew that because that was the very first 5K I ran and won first place overall, and I was excited. And my thought process then was, I put in the effort, I put in the training and the sweat, and I showed up on race day, and as a result of my effort, I won first place. Now, this is not the mindset I still have today. Back then, I would see I had success in lawn care business because something I brought to the table, or the reasons for my success in track and field because of my effort. I don't consider these blessings at the time because, as you remember, it was receiving something we didn't have ownership of. I no longer claim that this is the result of my effort. Now when I have success in business or track and field, I acknowledge it is not based on my own effort. So why did this change? We have Psalms 139. It says, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know this very well." Before we were even born, God instilled in us and created in us the ability to be who we are today. God knew exactly how tall you would become, how many hairs would be on your head. God knew the desires and the passions we would have. And when managed correctly, these desires and passions can be transformed into success, into skills or talents, which then result in us having good and faithful jobs. Without God giving us these blessings in the first place, we cannot develop these jobs on our own. There's a little financial term called ROI, which stands for return on investment. And Pastor Sean unknowingly explained the context of this scripture. Matthew 25, it expresses how God expects a return on his investment. They're talking about the bags of gold. This return is basically the benefit that will result from God trusting you with his blessings, the things he has given us, the skills, the talents, the ability to see and the feel. This return, sometimes in the financial realm, is our wages or our salary. Other times, it could be the extra time we have in our schedule, maybe the time we spend with our family, or even how we handle our health. So how does this look? We have God's ownership. We acknowledge that God created us with the ability to breathe, to feel, to think, to act, and that is his ownership. He owns that because without him, we have nothing. That results in our management, which is a privilege. We are privileged to manage God's resources his way. And as a result, our response should be gratitude and faithfulness. So we are God's managers. As 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." As a manager, whether you work at Taco Bell or Walmart, or if you're managing God's resources in our life, we are to be faithful. It's a requirement, not an option. So my question is, how are we handling God's blessings? Some of us compare the way we live our lives based on the way our parents raised us. Some may make decisions on how it feels. Others may make decisions on how the culture tells us to act. Literally, Marketing 101 explains that the company wants you to think the way they want you to think. But is that the way God wants us to handle those decisions? When we watched the video in the beginning, it acknowledged when we know that God is the owner, it changes things. It changes how we serve, it changes how we give, it changes the way we spend our time, how we use our passions, how we approach our health, and how we view our relationships, how we handle our money. And I took all these ideas and developed 5 areas that I think apply to each one of us. The first one is health. 1 Corinthians 6. It says, "Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." So when I discovered this scripture, I had to look at the context. And right before this, Paul was addressing a negative sin that was occurring in the church at Corinth, which was the location where Paul was addressing this letter. This negative sin was literally affecting the physical health of the people in the church, in the area. So Paul is intending us to glorify God in our bodies. With our health, we should glorify God. How do we do this? How do we glorify God in our bodies? Well, by staying healthy, doing everything we can to allow God's blessings in our life, also known as our bodies, to remain in the best shape as possible. That would include regular exercise, eating responsibly, and not taking things into our body that will cause a negative effect on our health. How does that bring glory to God? Well, first, it allows you to live longer. When you live longer, you have more time to proclaim God's message. But it also allows us to be a positive influence on those around us. Every year at camp, I try to wake up early, at youth camp, wake up early about 6 a.m. and go for a run. Now, the campers know this. Some of the leaders know this, too, and call me crazy. But some of the campers notice, and they take the challenge up. And by the end of the week, they are also waking up, a few of them, not the whole camp, a few, and they're exercising and being intentional. Because I was intentional with my physical health, that had a positive effect on their lives and those around me. Next one, we have time. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. This is what I mean by being God's managers. When I manage my time correctly, I was able to work out earlier, and it blessed others around me. Next scripture is Ephesians 5, 15, 16. Ephesians 5 says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. This area is something you cannot change. If you are unhealthy, you can work harder or eat more green products. But when it comes to time, we always say when we make the time. Well, just FYI, no one in history has ever discovered a way to make more time. Literally, God created us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God would never allow us to make more time, but he does allow us to be more intentional with the way we manage our time. The enemy's main attack on me, at least, is distracting me with my time. The enemy knows that he can make the days of God that he has given us evil by simply distracting us from doing anything beneficial with the blessings God has given us to manage. If we are not intentional, and as the scripture in Ephesians mentions, we are not making the most of our time, or it's gone, today is the only November 6th, 2016 that will ever exist. Next, we have James chapter 4. This is a scripture I love. It's part of my testimony, but I'll share that at a different time. It says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. Time is a blessing from the Lord. How are we handling that blessing? Are we handling time his way and for his glory? We must be intentional on how we spend our time, because otherwise, these other areas that I'm going to mention will neglect if we cannot manage our time properly. Next one is family and parenting. The famous scripture that you see pretty much in every child ministry, some type of the mission statement says, train up a child in the way he shall go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We must be intentional when it comes to raising our children. If we expect the public school system to raise our children or our children's friends to point them in the right direction, we are only fooling ourselves, and the enemy would tear apart your family. If we expect anyone else to raise our children better than we can or you can, we are underestimating God's sovereignty in allowing you to be the parents to your child. How do you train them up, you may ask? Well, spend time with them. Teach them how to serve. Teach them how to read God's word. Play with them. Get down on the ground and play games with them. Climb up a giant 21-foot inflatable slide and slide down with them. Laugh with them. Cry with them. You as the parent have the potential to have the greatest influence on your child today. I'll repeat that because it's very important. You as the parent have the potential to have the greatest influence on your child today. No teacher, no coach, no volunteer, no youth pastor or children's pastor can fill the role of being a parent to your child. That is our responsibility. That's the way God designed it. Now, we will assist you. We will help you being the best parents you can be. But we cannot give up on being intentional on loving your children today. If your children are older, then simply love them as Christ has loved you. His example will never fail. If we follow his example, it will always produce positive light in our lives and shine through everything we do. Remember, children are a blessing from the Lord. So how are we handling those blessings? Next, we have marriage, and another very famous scripture that is read. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Like I said, Ephesians was a very good book. This says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, this is a two-way street. God established we should be submitting to each other for reverence for Christ. But he continues, Paul restates, he says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And Paul's just restating it there. And sometimes we like to dismiss this scripture or try to cast it away. But I believe he's expressing even a higher bar or higher standard for the husbands. Because it continues saying, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word." Submitting to one another is already a task assigned to us, as we see in the scripture above. But husbands now have to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is something that is far greater than just submitting. When we read about Christ's ministry and a time here on earth, his top priority was always focused on the cross and the end. Every word he spoke, every parable he taught, was building up to show his greatest sacrifice, his greatest love for his church. That is you and I. Christ's top priority was sacrificing to show us how much he loved us. So husbands, do you have the same level of sacrifice when it comes to managing your marriage? Are you able to say in everything you do, every activity you're involved with, your goal or objective is to love your wife? I'm not suggesting you should give up or quit all those activities that don't directly benefit your wife or involve her, but if we are out 6 to 7 nights a week doing things that do not involve her, then maybe your priorities need to be reevaluated. But Pastor Chris, if you want me to spend more time with my wife, that will result in me getting upset or frustrated with her. Maybe she will have more expectations every time I walk in the door. I don't know if I can handle that extra stress. If that's the case, I want to ask you the same thing I ask myself and remind myself of. When my wife is starting to upset me or she has far greater expectations, I ask the question, am I loving my wife more than Christ has loved me? Every time that reminds me of how much I've expected of Christ, how much I've disrespected and dishonored God, and every time Jesus reminds me that despite all of that, he has always loved me and will always be there to uplift me and help me in the best direction. That is our example, and that's how we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. You are the only person on earth that can be the spouse to your spouse. By God's design, I am the only one that can fulfill the role of husband to Jesse. So how are you managing the blessings of marriage in your life? So when we have finances, see, I told you I'd get back to the idea of the tithe. Remember, the tithe is just bringing the first fruits into the local storehouse. Now, we may say, I am faithful with that. And that's good, you're faithful with the 10%. But I believe God cares so much more in how we are managing the 90% that we take home. And I wanted to look at that real quick. Because remember, our response is gratitude and faithfulness. Now, the idea of stewardship for me and the journey I took to be involved with this idea happened about 1.5 years ago when I discovered how much I was truly giving away and throwing away at interest for a car loan for our car. And in a sense, it was shackling. God gives us finances, and we should manage it for his glory. When we don't, it makes it feel like we are shackled up, and that's the feeling I had. And it reminded me of this scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So my question is there freedom in your finances? When you write that check to that car loan place or the credit card company, do you have freedom in that? I didn't have freedom, and it bothered me. So I really had to search out, what does the scripture talk about in terms of being faithful in our finances? And I didn't have a slide for this, but I'm just going to read through this, and it's just references. Kind of a couple points that are very important. Budgeting and saving. You can look at Luke 14:28-30. He also mentioned avoiding debt. Proverbs 22:7 talks about the borrower is enslaved to the lender. The American culture would tell us that there is good debt and bad debt. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture says you are enslaved to the lender. I am enslaved to that car dealership until it's paid off. Sometimes we are enslaved to the credit card companies if we are making decisions that don't line up with what God has for us. But then it talks about Proverbs 6:5, as a gazelle escapes from the hunter. That is talking about debt, getting out of debt. Our intention should be fleeing from debt, not going and signing on the dotted line every time we see a shiny new toy. It also mentions giving, Proverbs 28:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7 talks about being a cheerful giver. And Ecclesiastes 11:2 talks about investing. We hear the term of don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's a biblical concept that was established in Ecclesiastes. It talks about investing in multiple ventures. So when something goes bad, you won't lose all your eggs. Proverbs 13:23 talks about leaving an inheritance to your children. Pastor Sean mentioned, and he went through the whole story of Matthew 25, and he talks about bags of gold. Other scriptures talk about talents. And the equivalent of one talent in today's culture is $500,000. God is not afraid of wealth. In fact, some of the most wealthiest people in history are documented in this book. People like Abraham, King David, King Solomon, and Job. They were faithful in managing God's blessings of finances in their life. So God's not afraid of wealth, but he wants us to manage our wealth for his glory. And this gets me to my last slide. And the idea of being managers is we are trying to seek a promotion. Whether you're at lower level of management, whether you're in schools, you want to be faithful in your career and be able to get a promotion. And I have some practical tips that we can use. And after this, I'll welcome Pastor Sean up and maybe Amber to help finish. But first, we have health. My challenge for you today is to do 5 minutes of exercise. That's more than what you're doing. If you're able to work out for 30 minutes this week, every day try to do 5 more. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't do anything. Well, good, you can start with 5 minutes, maybe jogging around the block, or even if you can walk, doing something intentional to make our health better for the Lord, for God's glory. What about our time? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we don't have a vision or a goal for our day, we're going to waste so much time. We must be intentional. And my challenge for you is to plan out your day, when you're going to eat, when you have time for your family, maybe time to read God's word. And when we do that, we'll be faithful in those areas. The next is family. I'm going to challenge you to have a 5-minute devotional, whether it's just you and your wife or a family, either before breakfast or after work or after dinner. Sometimes spend 5 minutes in God's word as a devotion. If you don't know where to start, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. That means every day of the month, you can read a different chapter in Proverbs. That's a good place to start. I've always enjoyed doing that method. The next is your marriage. I want you to have a 5-minute catch-me-up talk. What this means is, at some point during the day, probably at the end, talk with your spouse about how your day went. Talk about the good things, the bad things, how your children treated you with great respect or disrespect, or how your job was frustrating. Now, the cool thing about this challenge, you can do this at the same time as you're exercising. Walk around the block and have a 5-minute catch-me-up talk. And the final challenge I'm going to have, as I welcome Pastor Sean up to help us finish up, is for finances. Visit stewardship.com. Now, this is a ministry that's not just about the financial end, but about all the areas of stewardship, the health, the time, the family, the marriage. I've really been diving into this, and it's been a blessing, and it'd be awesome if you can check that out. Okay, so, Pastor, that's Sean.
Hold on, Pastor Chris. Oh, man. How many of you enjoyed that journey through scripture on stewardship? One more time for Pastor Chris. Pastor Chris, without even polling the audience or getting any feedback, I'm telling you, that was a masterful example of teaching on stewardship. Masterful. As he said, as he pointed out, initially most people start with finances. That's all they talk about. He ended with, and he talked about finances a very little bit of time, meaning that we are God's managers with everything that he's given us. I mean, what a great take on scripture. And because him and I put this together, he let me put one slide together here at the end. And so I want to share it with you. Can you click for me?
Yeah.
Click for me. So he pointed out to me, as him and I were working on the scripture, 1 Peter 4:9-11. And first, before I even say scriptures, what an amazing to see how many scriptures Pastor Chris knows. This is a youth pastor who can whirl through the book like Brother Clarence can. I thought Brother Clarence was down, taking notes one time. That's amazing that we have a young man who hasn't been to seminary school who is that much in the Word of God. This is who's out playing basketball. This is who's playing volleyball. This is the guy who's teaching our young people in the community. This is the guy who's in the Word of God. Aren't you happy to have these type of pastors in your church today? With that said, he and I were thinking about this, and he pointed this out to me, so I want to share it with you in 1 Peter 4:9. He almost said to me, Pastor John, you have to close this out for me, right? We're working together. We're a team. And part of what he's saying is, how you see those commercials, and you have the young lady talking about something at the end. You say, this is so-and-so, and I approve this message. So this is Pastor Sean, and I approve this message. So well done, Pastor Chris. But why I approve it is because of this verse I'm about to share with you. What have I been talking about for the last 6 weeks? 6 weeks, if you pull everything up, you get to what Chris is saying here. And I'm going to read it with you here. In 1 Peter 4, 9-11, it says, be hospitable to one another without complaining, based on each gift each one has received. You've received something today, and you received it freely. Use it to serve others. As good managers of the grace of God, if anyone speaks, it should be one who speaks of words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides. You've received something. God has provided you with something. Can you be a good manager? Chris has preached that message. But listen to how it ends. It's beautiful. So that God may be glorified. Everything we do is to glorify Him. Everything we do is to glorify God. We've talked about how to glorify God in our word. We talked about how to glorify God in our worship. We've talked about how to glorify God in our prayer. Chris is giving you an example of how to glorify God in every minute of your day as managers of what He has. How do you expect God to give you any more unless you're going to be faithful with what He's already given?